It looks like 553 in the blue.
553. All right.
That's a moment for exhortation and gentle, loving exhortation to them. If you can get a hold of them on phone or something, because it's important for God's family to get together.
Amen.
And not just on this on Sunday, but as often as we can. You see that in the New Testament.
And okay, Larry. Now I got this on. Those of you who use this thing. Plus, it should be coming out of that weird orb up there. Okay. Some wonderful songs we sang together this morning. How many of you have eaten at Five Guys Burgers? Five Guys. Quite a few of you. That's where you go in there and you build your own burger, right? It's the same model as Subway. You go into Subway and you build your own Subway sandwiches. Across the river, in my neighborhood, not too far from where I live, is a build-your-own pizza. It's called Mod Pizza. And even if that restaurant was not in my neighborhood, say it was 10 or 12 miles away, I would still know that it exists because I'm a follower of the Kramer family on Facebook. They are my restaurant guide. If I want to know new restaurants or if they're any good or not, they're my restaurant guide. Matter of fact, Ellie recommended Mod Pizza to me on Facebook in general because I saw a picture of her eating Mod Pizza at Mod Pizza. And so last Sunday, after assembly, I found myself needing lunch and the rest of my family was occupied. I went home briefly, grabbed some money out of the eating out envelope, and went to Mod Pizza. And they've got a menu right there on the wall of pizzas that they will build for you, that they created. Or you can build your own pizza, and that's what I chose. And I told the cashier that, and I did not take a look at all the ingredients on the counter. There's a glass in front of you and everything, till I started in on it. And I ordered an 11-inch thin crust, and I noticed, wow, you can choose from sauces. So I chose, garlic rub, that looks good. Extra virgin olive oil. That's only 240 calories per fluid ounce, by the way. Only. Oh, put some pesto on there, and for sure, red sauce. So I chose red sauces. And then the cheeses, Asiago. I'll have some Asiago in my pizza. And feta. I love feta and ricotta. Those of you who know me know that I could probably eat my way around the Mediterranean. And this looked like Mediterranean. Fresh ingredients. It's looking great. So I put arugula on there and basil. And I don't really like black olives, but that's all I saw until I got down the row. And there's Greek olive mix. Oh, throw those on there too. Jalapenos, mama's little peppers, mushrooms, roasted garlic. Roasted mushrooms, roasted red peppers, throw it on there. Rosemary, fresh chopped. Sprinkle some of that on there. We're not even to the meats yet. Grilled chicken, I say. Ground beef. Young man, throw some salami on there. No, a few more slices. Thank you. Yeah. Spicy Italian sausage. Then my eyes lit up. They got real big because there was an ingredient there that I never put on pizzas because my family doesn't like it. Anchovies. Throw the anchovies on there, and then they have what you call finish it. So I finished it. Fig balsamic glaze. They go like this on top of the pizza. First, that guy, I think he had to hand it off on a wheelbarrow to the other guy. Hot buffalo sauce, Mike's hot honey, pesto drizzle. I didn't even look at the wood-fired ovens in the back I love wood-fired pizza, but I didn't take a good look at it because I was too mesmerized by all of the ingredients. By the time I was done, it was a 2-foot-high pizza. Pretty much. My wife named it the garbage pizza. There it is, right there. That's half of it. Yeah, my wife named that the garbage pizza. That poor crust, I don't know how it held up. It was pretty soggy, got all this stuff dripping all over it. And, you know, Givens, what's the point? The point is too many choices. But in terms of pizza, I didn't care. I mean, true pizza connoisseurs are probably saying, man, that is a flavor contradiction all over the place. And it was, but I didn't care. Just, you know, you see, I ate half of it. That lasted me 3 meals. And that half right there, 3 more meals. Just, it all going to the same place anyway. The flavors were just fantastic. Too many choices. Did you know that there's pizza in the book of Deuteronomy? It's figurative. Figurative pizza. You got to go to chapter 27 and 28. You have your Bibles with you? Chapter 27 and 28. Moses presents two choices. A bad pizza, and that's where the ingredients do not please the Lord. The foundation of the crust is made up of ingredients that do not please the Lord. They are behaviors that are not pleasing to the Lord. Matter of fact, that they bring about His wrath. And that's what all the toppings are in chapter 28. The last three quarters of 28 are the toppings, better known as curses. They are the consequences of choices that sadly the children of Israel will fall into or choose to follow that path. The good pizza, figuratively speaking, is in chapter 28. There's not a whole lot of it there, but it's there in 28 verses 1 to 14. And those describe the fact that if they do what is right by faith, then they will be blessed. So the topping on that pizza is a lot of blessings. Unlike my pizza, which had a dozens of choices, and it was a garbage pizza. Moses, in these chapters, including chapter 30, which is our main text today, he's going to present two choices. And he paints a vivid picture of mankind's greatest need. I'm not there yet. He's painting a picture of mankind's greatest need. First of all, it's not going to be an external standard. When you get to chapter 30, Moses makes clear what their outcome is going to be. For those of you in the Sunday morning class, do you remember who the audience Moses is speaking to in Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy? Do you know who the audience is? I'll answer that for you. It's the generation that is going to go into Canaan with Joshua and Caleb and push the Canaanites out, most of them anyway. That generation is actually faithful until Joshua and the elders die. Sadly, their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, their great-great-grandchildren, their descendants, sadly, are going to chase after the gods of the pagan nations, which they are expressly warned not to do, Deuteronomy 29:16-18. This generation is going to commit spiritual adultery and lose their faith in Jehovah their God, and eventually ask for a human king instead of Jehovah God as their king. And God is going to bring about the curses that Moses reiterates here in chapter 28. You see that in Judges, but then eventually you see that they get so far down in the depths of depravity that he brings nations they never heard of before, Assyria and Babylon, they're going to be taken into captivity and scattered all over the place. That's the descendants of this generation he's talking to. And that got me to thinking about the mamas and the papas of this generation. The generation that came out of Egypt. Do you remember that? In Exodus 15. Do I have that up here? Yeah, there it is. Exodus 15. Moses writes, There he made for them. Now this is the generation that wandered in the wilderness because they had an evil heart of unbelief. And Moses says back there, he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. I find that very interesting because I'm understanding that as the Lord God tested his people. How? By giving them the law. You know why I know that? Because he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptian, for I, the Lord, am your healer. They were just, this generation that came out of Egypt, they're going to be just like the generations once they get into the land of Canaan. And funny thing is, when Moses reads this to them and presents this to the people, they're right out of Egypt, fresh out of Egypt, they say, and this is at Mount Sinai, they say, yeah, we can keep the law. We will do it, and they promised to keep it. They understood that they could keep it. And brethren, when you think about the Ten Commandments, they should have been able to. That's only Ten Commandments. You and I could memorize the Ten Commandments during the commercials today in the Super Bowl. The question is, can we as human beings keep them? Well, you'd think they'd be able to. It's ten of them. But three of them they broke right there, at least three, right there at the foot of Mount Sinai when Aaron helped them build that calf. And so I'm surprised they said that they would keep the law. Because as you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you find there are a lot of ordinances, precepts, regulations that are piled on top of those of the core, I'm calling the Ten Commandments, piled on top of there, just like my pizza. Lots of law. And I see the law as being tedious and burdensome. And so it's no wonder they couldn't keep it. But there's another core reason. And sadly, all of this led to their descendants, not this generation, but the one that goes into Canaan and their descendants. Eventually, God will send them away into exile, into foreign lands, away from the land of promise. And you see in chapter 30, a description, and 28, describing Judah and Israel in those foreign lands. And it's a bad place for them to be. It's a picture of certain failure by God's people to adequately keep his law. It's a picture of failure to walk in holiness and in obedience before God by faith so that they would live. They chose death. Why? Why was it difficult for them to keep the law? I think because it was tedious and burdensome, but there's another reason described for us in Romans 7. We don't have to turn there. I'm just going to refer to a few verses. There is a war going on in each one of us, you and I, a war between the spirit and the flesh. And Romans 7 describes that beautifully. All of us at some point become enslaved to the flesh, do we not? And with the law present, sin becomes alive and we die. That's Romans 7, 9. Which leads to the question, is there something wrong with the law? Was the law bad? First of all, was the law deliverer, Moses, was he bad? Well, he was flawed, but he did walk with God. Was the lawgiver, God himself, bad? The answer is absolutely not. Was the law itself bad? Paul answers that in Romans 7 also. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Absolutely not. Problem's not with the law. Law is not sinful, but it was good. Matter of fact, it was a gracious gift from a good God because it taught Paul, in that context, it taught him what sin was. So here's the key, people. If you don't remember anything today, remember this. The giving of the law by God and the keeping of it by the people was never intended to produce salvation. That's why we have up here, our greatest need is not an external standard. We as human beings need a standard. We need law, but it was never intended to produce salvation. Law condemned. And as he continues to point out, it was like a schoolmaster, a better translation might be a school bus, to bring mankind to what? To a Savior. Because blood is needed. And you see that in Leviticus, Exodus, and Numbers. In our Sunday morning class, how much did we focus on the fact that blood is always in the background, isn't it? Because that's what's needed to reconnect us with God our Father. Yeah, ultimately, a Savior is going to come into the picture. So the problem is not the law. The problem is not the lawgiver. The problem is bad hearts. Amen? And what you say, Givens, what do you mean by bad hearts? I mean hearts making bad choices. Choosing not to please Him. Refusing to love Him. To trust Him through wholehearted service. Are you in Deuteronomy 30? We need to get back to there. We're going to find out what our greatest need is. Let's think about Abraham for a minute, the father of this nation, the father of faith, not America, the father of Israel. He had given Abraham and the sons of Israel circumcision, physical circumcision, as a sign to distinguish them as God's people. I don't know how other nations knew that these people were circumcised, but it was a sign that they knew it, that they belonged to God. And God gave a law, which we've been talking about. Why was that given? It was given as a standard so that they could know God's expectations and requirements. And in 30 verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will... Now, Moses was not only a prophet. Does anybody know what prophet means? That just means a spokesperson. He spoke for God. He was a lawgiver, but he also did what we normally think of prophecy. He informed the people of what was going to happen in the future. And this is prophecy here. Your children are going to go off and be scattered all throughout the world, but the Lord's going to restore them. And moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. There's heart. And the heart of your descendants to do what? Verse 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Does that ring a bell? Yeah. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other place. Here's the thing. The design for law was to show the people their greatest need, that a God-provided remedy. In other words, a remedy that God provided for man's hopelessly sinful heart. And it was going to involve circumcision of the heart, a spiritual circumcision. A day was coming when he would do for them what they could not do for themselves, brethren. By his grace, God would circumcise their hearts. By his grace, which would enable them to please him with their lives. So during the commercials today in the Super Bowl, read these. Write these down. Ezekiel 11, 19 and Jeremiah 31, 33, where there is two prophecies of the Lord softening the hearts of those who want to come to him and writing his laws upon their hearts. So we're getting down to the Lord knows where to start, and that's in the mind, that's in the attitudes, that's in the heart. I love Romans 2:29 right here. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The scribes and the Pharisees boasted about being descendants of Abraham physically because they had the lineage. They knew where they came from. And they had that outward sign, circumcision. Paul says, you're a Jew if you're one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart. Amen? You have to amen that. That's scripture. By the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God, the one whose heart has been circumcised. That's a true Jew. a renewed heart, a new heart. You know what, brethren? If we were to dig into the Ten Commandments, which I've been calling the core of the law of Moses, you know what you're going to bump into eventually? You're going to bump into the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law. And you're going to find that those Ten Commandments, save one, the others are all going to be integrated, repeated, reiterated in the New Testament. What did Jesus say to that one lawyer? Asked him, what's the greatest commandment? You know, something similar. And he said, to love the Lord your God. That's been quoted today already, hasn't it? In class, we covered it. To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you look at the Ten Commandments that were written on stone, the first five teach us what it means to love Jehovah. The last five teach us how to love our fellow man. There's the concept of love, and that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Those are the two greatest commandments. That's the foundation. Love is the underlying, should be the underlying motivation in all of this. And love, folks, is an attribute and an attitude of the Spirit. And it emanates from the heart. Once the Spirit plants the seed, when the Spirit plants the seed, that should emanate from the heart. All those fruits of the Spirit should. And where is it? How does it get in there? Through the Word? Through Word? How do I know that? Are you in Deuteronomy 30? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 9. He will prosper you abundantly. And he tells them how. If, here's the condition, verse 10, speaking to this generation, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of this law, if you, here's the key, turn, I'm in Deuteronomy 30, 10, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. There it is a second time. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, who's going to go there to get it? It's not in the sea. In other words, what's he saying here? There's no excuse. There's no excuse for turning to the Lord and following him. He doesn't make it difficult. He presents it to you. He gives you the strength to find it and to follow him. Does this passage sound familiar? Brethren, it's quoted in Romans 10. What's Romans all about? Faith. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are about the Jews having access to the grace just like the Gentiles and vice versa. Through what? Faith. That's right. Beginning in the heart, if our hearts are tuned into him. That's a wow thing for me. And how do you obtain this new heart? Verse 15, you've got to make decisions. You got to make decisions, folks. Oh, there it is. Sorry, I didn't show that slide. There's the grace through faith, and it's made by choosing. Moses sets this forth in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. There's the two choices. Life and prosperity, death and adversity. What are we as human beings going to choose? Notice he said, I've set this before you. The Lord doesn't force these choices upon us. He sets them before us. Right? It's a big difference. He certainly wants life and prosperity for us, but he will only set it before us because we are created to choose. And we could spend time on that, but we want to spend time on the life aspect. In verse 16, Moses says, here are the choices, because I command you today to love the Lord your God. I thought love wasn't in the Old Testament. What do you think, Kyle? Do you find it in Deuteronomy? You were in the Sunday class, right? Yeah. We called Deuteronomy the gospel of love. That's weird. But it has been this way since Adam, that the Lord God wants the heart. He wants our hearts. Not just to see that we can do a checklist of good things or bad things and stay away from the bad thing. It's not a checklist Christianity he's after or a religion. It's he wants your heart. Drop down to 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Moses is encouraging you to make a choice. And what does he say? Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And you and I may ask, well, how do we do that exactly? He answers that in 20. By loving the Lord, your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. We looked at these this morning in Joshua. All three of those we can find in the New Testament. There's the love. That's one of the greatest fruits of the Spirit right there. These two here really, in my estimation, describe faith and trust. Holding fast to Him, then there's a whole lot in that, isn't there? There's a whole lot to that. And you know what, folks? Where is life set before you and I? How is that set before us? John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have what? Life. And have it how much? Abundantly. In this life and beyond." It will continue. That's abundant life. Continuing. Psalm 16:30 expresses this. Psalm 16:11 for your notes. "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Isn't that an amazing verse? That's Psalm 16:11. Psalm 36:7-9. "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." With you is the fountain of life. That's Psalm 36. And then Psalm 17:14, "By your hand," this is an interesting one, "save me from such people, O Lord." Save me from what kind of people? "From those of this world whose reward is this life." That's the New American Standard. Whoa, 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 whoa. "Save me from those of this world whose reward is in this life." Oh, man. Oh, I'm speaking now to those of you who are believers, and I don't know if we have any unbelievers who have not made Jesus their Lord yet, but this hits us, doesn't it? This is something we really need to think about. You've seen this illustration before, some of you. I'm going to do it one more time. This is what I call the rope illustration. And this rope has an end to it, but it does help to get it ready first. We're looking at whether or not this life, just like that Psalm there, 17, sometimes people just focus on this life. That's not what we want to do, brethren. There's a danger in that. So this rope continues on. Carm, could you take it? And just go out the door, and we'll see Carm later this week. You got to pretend, keep going so we can't see the end of the rope. All right? No tangles. This rope just keeps it going. So imagine this rope going out the door and around the earth several times. I don't have enough rope to show you, but this is just all I have. But you got to imagine this is going, that's good, Carm, out the door, around the world, past the moon, past Saturn, past Pluto. That's a long rope, isn't it, if this could go that far? That represents eternity. It just keeps going. We can't see the end of it. This here, this black part, this represents your life. This is life on earth. Here's where you were born. This is where you're going to die. This is your death. In between here is all your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, your work. You can drop it, Carm. Come on in. your work, your family, your relationships. We put so much time and energy on here, don't we? We spend so much time, work, and effort just on this little part. And how much time do we spend thinking about that? That's going all the way out into outer space. We can't even see the end of it. That's representing eternity. Here's time. Here's life on this earth. Are you going to choose this life or this and the rest of this? How do you obtain the rest of the rope? By developing a new heart, right? A circumcised heart, a heart that's being guided and directed by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it's sad how many people spend all their time and energy just focus on this part. Those are the people we want to talk to if they'll open their hearts, right? The seekers, the ones who are finding out that, like Ecclesiastes says, man, if life on this earth is all there is, it's vanity, it's vain, it's empty. And all the troubles that go along with it, it's just not worth it. But it is worth it, isn't it? Moses is saying that. Jesus is saying that. Life in Him is abundant beyond what we can even imagine. Do you all want that? For you here today that maybe you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, think of abundant life. The invitation is open for you. I tell you what, contrary to the claims of many in His day, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but He came to fulfill it. And He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He obeyed God's law completely, fully meeting the demands of God's holiness. He offered Himself as the sinless lamb for that which would take away the sin of the world. And those who repent and place their faith in Christ alone as Savior receive forgiveness of sins and a new heart. Hearts in which old things have passed away and all things become new. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? I see you're all excited. We can praise God, right? Let's praise God with a song. Thank you for your attention. If you wish to respond to that invitation of Jesus Christ, let's do it right now. We can get water in here right away. And you can put to death the old man and be raised a new life, a new person. Is it Nathan? Who's the next song leader? Kramer, come on up. Let's stand together.
As weary in a load of care, I as old as seeking, as on the burden you bear. You know, Jesus, do you? He will abide till the end.
I'm going to go ahead and take this opportunity to call the gentleman back up here, and we will be thankful and take up a collection at this time. Number 512 in the Blue Songbooks. You know, Paul said that as believers in Christ, we don't grieve like the world grieves. Right? And when our soul or when our spirit leaves the physical body, as the song says, it flies away. And we rejoice in that if we're believers, aren't we? Because like that hope that Paul talked about in Romans 5, we know what the outcome is. And so the world would look at this as kind of an odd thing to be singing about and to be joyful about, even though we do have sorrow when we do lose those loved ones. But we're joyful because we know that we will be able to see them again someday. Now, beyond that, I will admit to a little bit of weakness here. This is my granddaughter's favorite song, I think, or one of them. And there's just something about hearing a two-year-old that can't quite form all those words yet, running around the house singing a song like this. It really kind of gets to you, doesn't it? So I'm going to ask, because this takes some wind, let's stand together and sing number 512.
Thank you.
turn to, we'll sing one more song, to number 31. Number 31 in the White Songbooks, and then after we sing this song, we will close with a word of prayer. And I don't know who that is. Who's got the prayer after this? Justin. So we will conclude with a song and then with a prayer. And then, Carm, do you have the... Okay. So, but I just want to say one thing real quickly about the family news. We're having a horrendous time with a printer trying to get that thing to talk to our computer, getting it to print right. So that's why it looks the way it does this morning. So we're going to try and remedy that and get it back to the family news, that is, get it back to what you're used to seeing. It prints about a third of the first page and then just stops. So any of you techies out there want to help with that, feel free. Job pays pretty well. And so the number 31, what a day that will be. That rope illustration, that's the second time I think I've seen Brian use it. That's a pretty good illustration. We like to use word pictures an awful lot when we speak and what have you. That's not a word picture. That's an actual picture. And that long white part, that's what we're shooting for, aren't we? That right there.
That's
eternal life. That's what that represents. And so,
that rope wasn't originating with me. I borrowed that, but I do that a couple times. It is a great one.
It's a good visual that shows you. That shows that. And this song is, again, talking about what a day that's going to be when we enter into that the white part of that rope, into that eternity. When I was growing up, there was a guy that one time, so I'm borrowing something here that used an illustration, but I think the rope one is better. He said eternity is like a bird that flies around a great big rock the size of this building. When that bird, the tip of that wing just barely touches and it flies around until that rock is down to a pebble, and that's the first day of eternity. I thought that was pretty good until I saw the rope one. I like the rope one better. So what a day that's going to be, isn't it? Number 31.
There is no
Thank you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are so grateful that we can gather together each and every week, like-minded, to learn and speak of your word, to better understand you and your wishes for us, that we may try to obtain to be pure in mind and soul. As we get ready to depart, we hope that we will do so with you in our mind until we meet again in this for the name of your Son. We ask that you will watch over each and every one of us until we can become here again to learn of your word, to share of your love with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's been good to be here today. We thank each and every one of you for your presence and for encouragement to one another. If you haven't picked up a family news, as Patrick mentioned, they're on a single sheet, and there's still some in the back. A few things to note in the family news is Val Smith, which most of us know, she used to work with us here, had a stroke in December, and if you'd like to send her a card, her address is in the family news. Samantha's home recovering from having her wisdom teeth removed on Friday, and she's kind of feeling up and down, but improving. See, Mo's here today, so his cataract surgery must have gone pretty well. And so you have another one for the other?
March 1st,
coming up. It's good to see we've had many people out traveling and sick, and the flu's been going around. It's good to see Paul back. He has his brother passed away, and he went back to New York.
He didn't?
No?
No.
You were sick. So you were one of the sick ones. Yeah. So Paul's back with us today. Gail and Laverne have been out sick. It's good to see you back with us today. And there were others. And there's some others that are still not feeling well. I see that Aggie's still not with us. Do we have an update on Aggie, Ken?
She's doing fine.
Okay. So Aggie's improving. Austin and Brittany bought a place, and their new address is in Cedar Woolley, is also listed in the family news. We're hoping to get all the sheets back for elder and deacon selection by next week, and we've received several, but there's still seems like there's a lot that haven't turned them in. If you haven't turned one in and you have any questions about the process or what it means to serve in those roles or anything else related to that, don't hesitate to speak to one of the elders. Also, the sheets in the back do have scriptures that are pertaining to elders and deacons, along with an article that that was written about that selection process and serving in that role. So if you haven't gotten that in, it'd be great to receive those from you in the next week. There was a schedule, so Kelly's surgery's been moved up to the 19th, is that correct? So there was a schedule for providing meals, and so I assume that's going to change with that, because we don't want Brian eating 20,000 calorie pizzas for a month. Yeah, that'd be all right. So for that schedule, I think Megan was, it's all full, so everything's taken care of, so never mind. I retract that announcement. I think that's everything that I had. And there I got it on like four different sheets, so I got to double check. Any other announcements that I overlooked that need to be made or that aren't in the family news?
I intended to call Cindy or Pete this weekend and see how they're doing, if they need meals. So I will do that today and just to see if they can use a couple of meals. And did you already ask her? Family in general.
Yeah.
I'll check and see if they could use that, and then I'll put it on Facebook and call Joyce. She can make three or four meals. And... I'm just kidding.
Tomorrow I'm making the birthday dinner.
Gina?
We're traveling on Wednesday.
Oh, yeah, our family's going to Maui next week, so we'll be gone. It's tough.
Choose life. Choose life.
I can tell that you guys feel bad for me. Anything else? If not, stay dry.